Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 28. In verse 18, the Word of God says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power is given unto Jesus. Our Savior has all power. The word there, power, is exousia. And that word means authority. It also means power of choice, physical and mental power, and power of rule or government. And he says, all power is given unto me. All power. That does mean that all authority, power of choice, physical, mental power, and all power of government and rule is given unto Jesus. All power is given unto him. Nowadays, you see issues with authority. More and more, I think, the culture has an authority problem. People who want authority and it's not legitimate. People whose legitimate authority isn't necessarily respected. And people are looking for power, authority. You can see this in churches too. A lot of bickering happens because of this. A lot of schisms happen because of this. Because people do not know how to respect authority. Or people don't know how to utilize authority if they do respect it. It's very important that authority is utilized correctly. And so today, for a few minutes, we're going to talk about spiritual authority. All authority that a person possesses is ultimately spiritual authority. Even if they think it's not. Even political power, political authority, is really spiritual authority. Pilate was a governor over Jerusalem. You would say that's a political position. In his case, a military / political position. And yet Jesus said, you would have no authority over me except it were given to you from heaven. And so, even his authority was a spiritual authority. In order for authority to be bona fide, it has to be bona fide spiritual authority. Now, in settings like churches or Bible college or what have you, in these types of settings, authority is defined by doctrine. Authority is always defined by doctrine. The people who have authority must be constrained by doctrine. In other words, the way that they utilize and practice and exercise their authority, that means must be constrained by doctrine. If a person goes outside of the boundaries of doctrine, then they have entered into an illegitimate utilization of their authority. In other words, their authority is no longer bona fide because they have left the source of their authority. If you leave the source of your authority, in reality, you no longer have authority. You may have a claim of authority, but in reality, you no longer have authority. And so we have to be very careful, especially people like pastors, those of us who exercise that office, have to be very careful how we utilize the authority that God has given us. Authority does not come from other people. Now, we understand things like ordinations, for example, or laying on of hands. But that doesn't confer the authority itself. That is simply a recognition of the authority that is. If, for example, I as a head pastor decide with our ordination board that we're going to ordain someone, then we say to ourselves, we recognize the gift that this person has. We don't say to ourselves, our ordination of this person is the conferring of that gift on him. For example, Pastor Luis, when we ordained him, we didn't ordain him because we thought we would somehow be imparting to him an ability or a gift as a pastor. We ordained him because we recognized that he possesses the gift and the office as a pastor, and that it was given to him as a spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit, and we simply acknowledge what the Holy Spirit has done. Authority is constrained by doctrine. If I say I'm going to exercise my authority here, however, I'm going to exercise it in a manner that is contrary to the doctrine that I hold to, then either my doctrine is false or my authority is false. Because if I have right doctrine and don't utilize that doctrine in the exercise of authority, my authority is not bona fide. Or my doctrine isn't right and I may accidentally use my authority in the right way. Or both are wrong. But doctrine defines the parameters of authority. For example, I'm a pastor, but I cannot say, Brian, you're getting a speeding ticket. I don't have the authority. Brian says, why? Because I'm a pastor and you're in my church and I'm the pastor over your church. You're getting a speeding ticket. You see, that would not be bona fide authority. That would be actually an attempt to usurp authority if I tried to get Brian to pay me a ticket price. You're getting a $75 ticket, Brian. I'm the pastor. And pay it now. Or you could do like some European countries in the old former Soviet bloc, where you pay the police officer the ticket. And that could be a way of raising funds for church. Who knows? You never know. How do we fund missions? That was just a joke. I'm only kidding. We don't do that. So nobody online is thinking, what do they do out there? No, we don't do that. I'm only kidding. Okay. Authority must be according to doctrine. If I say I'm not utilizing doctrine in the way that I'm utilizing my authority is illegitimate. I have no such authority. Now, in Acts 1:8, the Word of God says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, this is different. Now, the word in English is the same. All power is given unto me, you shall receive power. But it's not the same word. In the Greek, in Matthew 28, it was exousia. In Acts 1:8 in the Greek, it's dunamis, a very different meaning. This word is not talking about authority. This word is talking about ability. It indicates a force ability. It indicates strength or power. But it does not indicate authority. Because, according to this passage, the power, the strength that we receive comes from the one who possesses the authority. So what it's telling us is we don't actually possess authority. We receive ability, but not authority. Sometimes people will get into these positions and say, well, I have authority. And governmentally, perhaps, we understand we're, for example, we're officially, legally a religious corporation. That is the title that the state gives organizations like ours, churches. We are religious corporations. Okay, and a religious corporation, like any other corporation, will have a certain hierarchy of leadership. So you have the president, perhaps, a vice president, a treasurer, a secretary, other positions depending on the organization. Those are legal authority in a judicial sense, the governing authority in a judicial sense. But even that governing authority has to be constrained by doctrine. Now, organizations such as ours, we have two concerns. Doctrinal constraints, and then, of course, legal constraints. For example, legal constraints. We have to file tax forms. Now, I think that most people in any church congregation are not terribly concerned with the church's tax forms. And the pastor's not going to go around talking to them about tax forms. However, the government is concerned with tax forms. And if you don't go by that judicial part, even though it's not leadership for the church per se, you're not going to function. What am I getting at here? What I'm saying is that there's really no difference between secular and sacred as far as the practice of authority goes. It's all governed by doctrine. And doctrine does tell us if you're going to be a church, you're going to have to follow the ordinances of the government. That's also doctrinal. And so we respect the judicial process. We respect the legal process. We cannot say, I'm going to ignore the legal process and simply live in the scriptural, the doctrine, the church process. If I try to do that, before long, the government will say, you're not in good standing, and if you stay there long enough, they're going to shut you down. And that's not wrong. That is organization on a governmental state level. We must be careful that when we utilize authority, or that authority that we're under, operates in a bona fide manner, that they respect doctrine as a full doctrine. In other words, they don't pick and choose which doctrines to respect and which doctrines to ignore. They operate in full application of doctrine. That application of doctrine must then be guided by the Holy Spirit. Because if you have government within, let's say, a church, you have authority, but if it's not conducted in the application of the Holy Spirit's leading, then you're going to end up with Phariseeism. Phariseeism has two sources in its root: a lack of humility that leads to a lack of love. And when you have a lack of humility in those who possess authority, or are supposed to possess bona fide authority, let's say a pastor or elders, if they have a lack of humility, they will have a lack of love. That's going to come as a direct result. If there is a lack of love, you may have a lawful application of doctrine, but then frequently you will also have picking and choosing when doctrine will be applied. Because it's no longer about the love for the word, or the love for the person, or the love for the body, or a love for God. It's about the organization rather than the organism. Proper authority is always first and foremost concerned with the organism, not with the organization. What do I mean by organism? The corporate body of Christ. Individuals. Loving people. Pastor Stevens once said, pastors build people, God builds churches. If pastors start to build churches, they're going to stop building people. There will be certain people who become dispensable, because those people may not necessarily be in line with their hopes for the organization. And if they can't reconcile their hopes for the organization and their will for the person, then the person will become dispensable. Authority does not function that way. Authority must be according to doctrine. Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. That's the foundation of authority. Of my own self, I do nothing. Of my own consideration, of my own preference, of what I think you should do, I do nothing. The Pharisees knew what they wanted Jesus to do, and he wouldn't do it. And so they had to get rid of him, because he wouldn't do it. And they felt they had the authority because they were the religious leaders. And because the government was cowardly, they went along with the Pharisees. But Jesus had the real authority. And he said, of my own self, I can do nothing. I don't even look at you, I don't listen, I don't do anything. As I hear of my Father, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I don't seek my own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. I'm not interested in what I want, I'm interested in what my Father wants. I'm not interested in what's good for my organization, I'm interested in what my Father wants. I'm not interested in what's good for my corporate brand, I'm interested in what my Father wants. My Father says, I love them because I have sent you, and that's the indicator that I love them in John 3:16. And so the love of the Father toward fallen sinners, toward the people He was ministering to, toward lost souls, toward the whole of the world, was what Jesus wanted, because that's what His Father wanted, and that was His interest. He was just as interested in the woman caught in adultery or the woman at the well as He was in the little girl that He could raise up from the dead. As He was in James or John or Peter or one of the other guys. He was just as interested. That little girl had equal value to Jesus as His apostles had. Why? Because He went to see her. That woman at the well had equal value as the apostles had. Why? Because He went and He found her. And by the way, that's all that's recorded about that day. That was proper authority. He was looking for what His Father wanted. And that was His own will. Could Jesus have stepped out from that? Yes, He could. He certainly could have. He did have a free volition. But that wasn't His interest. Can you imagine that? This woman, she was clearly a prostitute that He delivered from prostitution, but the Pharisees still knew her as a prostitute. And she comes and she washes His feet with her tear and hair. And the Pharisee says, if he knew what sort of woman that was, if he was a prophet, he would know what sort of a woman that is. And Jesus knew the Pharisee's heart, and He rebuked the Pharisee, because He was more interested in the prostitute, because she was coming to the Father. The Pharisee was simply arrogant in his religious so-called authority. But she was broken in humility. By the way, the homage that she paid was not to the Pharisee. It was to the Savior. And maybe that's what bothered the Pharisee. Bona fide authority is not seeking its own will. It seeks the Father's will. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Real authority requires that. You see, if I don't come after Christ, I have no authority. Because authority is from Him. So in order to have any authority, I require a cross in my life. I have to deny myself. In other words, I don't live in self-interest, self-life, self-preservation, self-preferences. I'm looking for what the Father wants. I pick up my cross. I'm not interested in my organization. I'm interested in what the Father wants. And that takes a cross. And that's the only way, though, that I can follow the Savior. The proof is, as they say, in the pudding. The proof of Jesus' ministry, of Jesus' authority, was in its fruit. Jesus did say, wisdom is justified of her children. Wisdom is justified of her children. What does that mean? The fruit of wisdom justifies the wisdom. Now, you can look at what Jesus did and you can say, well, that wasn't wisdom, Jesus. Look what it got you. You got crucified. Obviously, you didn't use very good wisdom. Ah, but the prostitute was saved. You see, there's the fruit of it. The prostitute was saved. The little girl was raised from the dead. The Samaritan woman got saved and won the whole town to Christ. Oh, but Jesus, that's a Samaritan woman. That's not wisdom. Jesus, what are you doing talking to that Samaritan woman alone? That's not wisdom. But look what happened to her capacity. Was it wisdom? Well, Jesus, you got in a lot of trouble for what you did. Maybe he did. But then again, isn't that what Satan does when God does something? What Satan does not indicate what wisdom I have used. As a matter of fact, Satan's response is inversely proportional to the wisdom that I have used. What am I saying? In other words, if I'm using good wisdom, I get a bad satanic response. There's a proportion there. If I'm using poor wisdom, I get a very positive satanic response. There's a proportion there. Satan can promote you if you don't use good wisdom. Satan can make things go just so smoothly. All he has to do is say, we'll leave you alone, just don't use good wisdom. But if you use good wisdom, you might get attacked by the devil. You might get slandered. You might get accused. You might get all sorts of stuff thrown at you by the enemy if you use good wisdom. See, wisdom is not worldly. Wisdom is not, how can I slide by in this world and do my best and get the most I can out of it? It's not even, how can I grow the biggest church I can? How can I get the most amount of people to come? There's a very large church in this country, very large church, where the pastor denies the existence of hell. Is that wisdom? If the response to the message is, in fact, the measure of wisdom, then yes, it is wisdom. And in some respects, it is. It really is determined by what outcome you're looking for. Jesus wanted people to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. And so he wasn't looking for a huge outcome. He was looking for fruit. One day he went and he fed 5,000 people. And they loved him because he fed them. How many college students can identify with that? They loved him because he fed them. And the next day, he gives them a hard saying. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood in John chapter 6, you have no part in me. And all of a sudden, 5,000 people left his church. Can you imagine what carnal people thinking? Well, Jesus, you obviously didn't use good wisdom. You offended these people. And they were new to your church, and they were finally coming out, and you finally had a crowd, and you could have had it good, and you were dumb enough to actually say something that would offend all 5,000 of them at the same time. And they all left. I love Jesus' response to their leaving. He turns to Peter and says, you going to go too? He wasn't bothered by it. Because wisdom is justified over children. He had the authority of wisdom. And that wisdom didn't say to him, pander or cater. That wisdom said to him, seek the Father's will. In all the minutiae of your life, seek the Father's will. And he did. In John 16:13, the Word of God says, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide us in all truth. When the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide us in all truth. Now, it's the Spirit of truth guides us in our authority. We have to have a certain response to the Holy Spirit if we're going to be led in authority. In Luke chapter 7, in verses 8 and 9, you have the centurion, and he wanted Jesus to heal his servant. Jesus said, I'm going to go and heal him. And the centurion said, no, I'm not worthy of that. But then the centurion said to him, I'm also a man set under authority. He says, I say to this one, go, and he goes, and this one, come, and he comes. And I say to that one, do this, and he does it. And Jesus' response to that in verse 9 was that he marveled at him, and he turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Not among his own people, he couldn't find that kind of faith. Where simply, Jesus, you said it, you have the authority, I believe you for it. Spiritual authority must operate in faith response. That is a must. There is no spiritual authority apart from faith response. Because we are not the source of our own authority. In other words, authority is not what I have determined, it's what Christ has determined. Authority is not in myself. Authority is in my response to my Savior. That's why I said before that doctrine is the constraining definition of authority. And so long as I am responding in faith, I'm operating in doctrine. And that may sometimes be something people like, and it may sometimes be what people don't like. The fruit of it will reveal the quality of it. Luke chapter 6 says, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. What's the fruit like? If the fruit is good, you're dealing with the right authority. If the fruit is evil, you are dealing with the wrong authority. You cannot say you have good fruit, but what you are is evil. You have good fruit, but we don't like the authority you're under. You have good fruit, but your application of doctrine is not good. You have good fruit, but the way you do things is all wrong. You can't say that. If the tree is good, the fruit is good. If the fruit is good, the tree is good. An evil tree cannot produce good fruit, nor can a good tree produce evil fruit. The tree is going to be known by its fruit. What is the fruit? If you are in a church, are people growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ? Or are people just kind of floating around? Is there clarity and precision and understanding in categorical doctrine as people learn how to think in specifics with the Word of God? Or is there ambiguity, kind of people do their own thing, people kind of wander here and there, nothing is super clear, but everybody is accepted, and everybody, we just want you to be happy here. You see, on the one hand, people say, well, just make them feel good about being there. You know, don't go over their heads. Don't challenge them too much. Don't make them feel bad. You can't make them feel bad. Conviction can hurt people's feelings sometimes. God forbid that happen. Well, what you're going to get is you're not going to have good fruit. That's where you get all kinds of problems. That's where you get all kinds of problems. On the other hand, sometimes you preach a fiery message and people get stung and they don't like it and they're all offended by it and some of them leave. And a good pastor says to the one sitting next to him, his elder next to him, you going to go too? Why? He's not afraid to exercise proper authority. And the fact that 5,000 people left didn't bother Jesus, not for a moment. Here's the thing. If people are willing to leave, you don't have them anyway. Why cater to what you don't have? And the ones who stay, stay because they love the Word of God. So give them what they love. I heard a famous woman preacher one time. She said, we preach prosperity because nobody wants to hear about difficulties or trials. So we're going to preach prosperity. What happens when the trial comes? Jesus said we've been appointed to tribulations. What happens when the trial comes? People aren't equipped. Why? Improper use of authority, but a popular message. It's one of the biggest reasons nowadays why you have improper use of authority. Because everybody has to be satisfied. Everybody has to be content. Everybody has to be happy with the way you've done things. And then you get a very vague, mamsy-pamsy, ambiguous Christianity. See, that's a big difference. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be followers of me as I am a follower of Christ. In 1 Peter 5:5, the Word of God says, you younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. What is humble? Is humble submissive? Depends. Humility is when I agree with God's word. So in any kind of a setting, a church or school or what have you, humility in submission to the leadership goes only so far as humility in submission to doctrine. And this is why we submit to the pastor or to the elder, because we have humility in our submission to doctrine. We recognize according to doctrine what the office is about. By the way, that has to be taught. If you don't know what the office is about, then how are you supposed to apply the doctrine and have the humility manifested through an agreement with doctrine? But humility is about agreeing with the Word of God, not about agreeing with the person. My authority does not extend to the point that says you must agree with what I'm telling you in your personal life. By the way, it doesn't even extend to the point of you must agree to what I'm telling you in the pulpit. The Word of God needs to have authority in your life, not me. And if you don't agree with me, and you have the Word of God, and you're saying on the basis of this element of the Word of God, I don't agree with what you're saying, I can't say to you, well, get out, I have no interest in you, get away from me, you whatever, you're out. Until you humble yourself and start agreeing with me. That's illegitimate authority. No, the pastor gives the word, exercises the office to give the word, gives guidance, gives leadership. However, if people ask for it, gives counsel. But if people don't agree with him, then they are believer priests to stand or fall before God. And the pastor is not to try to lord it over God's heritage in 1 Peter 5:3, whereby he would try to force or somehow coerce people into going with his opinion. Authority does not violate volition. And that's not why it's given, to violate volition. Authority teaches people how to use their volition properly. Authority is not that I, as the pastor, try to exert my will over you as a member of my congregation. That's not bona fide authority. Authority is that I have the right, as I feel led by the Holy Spirit, to preach what the Holy Spirit wants in the pulpit and let that become the authority in your personal life. But once you leave here, you stand or fall before God on your own. If you come to me for counsel, I'll give you the counsel, but whether you choose to follow it or not becomes your volition. However, I don't have to give you the counsel. Why? Because people get counsel, they do something opposite, it doesn't go well, and then they blame the counselor. You see, this authority issue, it's not always properly applied. And when we step out of doctrine, it's not properly at all. Now, what does it mean when it's properly applied? Be followers of me as I am followers of Christ. Notice that he put that caveat in there. He didn't just say, be followers of me. Sometimes you hear people say, be followers of me. I'm the pastor, be followers of me. I'm the elder, I'm the president of the whatever, I'm the head of the school, I'm whatever. Be followers of me. No, no. Be followers of me as I'm a follower of Christ. This is what it means. John 13:14. If then your Lord and Master has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Who is he talking to? The apostles, the future leaders of the church. If you want to be a leader of the church, you need to have your feet washed. That means you need to have your feet get dirty first. What he's saying is, he's not looking for your perfection. He's looking for you to know how to run to mercy. How to run to the grace of God. Here's the reason. if I don't know how to run to God's grace, how am I ever going to apply grace to anyone else? And since God's throne is a throne of grace, I better know how to run to grace. Outside of grace, there is no authority. And then he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord." Can't say, "Brian, you must do things the way I think you should do them." It's wrong authority. It's not bona fide. I don't have the authority to say that to Brian. Brian stands or falls before God. My authority is, "Brian, I'm going to teach you doctrine as you sit under my teaching, and then you respond as a believer priest to the doctrine that you have learned." That's authority. I can't say to Brian, "Since you're not agreeing with me, you can't come to my church anymore." That's coercion. That's not bona fide authority. See, we have to be very careful about that. The only way that God's going to bless my church as the pastor is if I'm responding to Him. If I'm seeking His will, not mine. If I'm looking for what God has for you, not what I have for you. I pray in the mornings when I'm driving up here before I speak. And one of the things I pray is, "God, they need to hear from you. They don't need my thoughts." And you don't. You don't need my opinions. You need God's mind. You don't need to know what I think you ought to do, how I think you should handle your situations, what decisions I think you should make. Those are inconsequential. I don't live your life before God. You live your life before God. I live my own life before Him. That's challenging enough. I teach you the Word of God and you respond to that Word, and what you do when you leave here, that's between you and God. But I'll tell you one thing, that Word has the authority in it. But that's the extent of the authority that I have. I'm not here to lord it over God's heritage. That's the extent of my authority. Last part of this, John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, if you love one another as I have loved you also, that you love one another. By this men will know that you're my disciples, that you have love one toward another." Right? The last component of authority is it's rooted in the love of God. God so loved the world that He gave. God so loved the world that He gave. "Greater love has no man than this," in John 15:13, "and that He laid down His life for His friends." But then He says, "You are my friends if I do whatever I command you." Well, Jesus, what kind of a friendship is that? That is the friendship that carries an authority. And the authority, the command, was that you love. In other words, that you're patient and you're kind. That you're not seeking your own. That's the thing. You're not seeking your own. I'm not seeking for you to do what I think you ought to be doing. I'm seeking the benefit of another. And by the way, the benefit of the other is not necessarily you first. It's my Savior first. And His desire is toward you. And so I'm seeking the Savior's desire toward you, as I'm patient and kind with you. I don't demand. I simply respond. And I'm responding to the love of God, as He's washing my feet. That's the thing. Pastors have to keep this in mind. All leaders do. Today you need to have your feet washed. Don't ever think you're so achieved or so experienced or so educated or so capable that you can step out of the heart of God. Because once you step out of the heart of God, you've stepped away from God. And you no longer have authority. This is my command, Jesus said. Love one another. That translates to marriages too, authority in a home. Sometimes some guy will beat his chest, say, I'm the husband, that's why I'm the head. That guy has no idea what it means to be an authority, and by the way, he has no authority. He stepped out from it. This is how it works. 1 Corinthians 11:3. The head of every man is Christ. The head of every man is Christ. Right. The husband is the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the man. And some ladies will say, well, that leaves me all scot-free. There's a problem with that. You don't have a head if you don't submit to him. You see, his authority, his headship over you is bona fide if Christ is his head. And he loves you the way that Christ loved the church. Then his authority is bona fide. He's not beating his chest. If he's beating his chest, his authority is not bona fide, and she has no obligation to submit to that. But if he's loving her with the love of Christ, like Christ loved the church, laying down his life for her, caring about her, not yielding to her flesh, not yielding to immaturity or insecurity or old sin nature or pettiness or moodiness, that's not caring about her. Christ doesn't yield to my insecurity. Christ doesn't yield to my flesh. But he loves me at all times. But if he's patient and he's kind with her, and he cares for her the way that Christ cares for him, then he's bona fide authority. And he is her head if she makes him her head. Recently heard a message from Pastor Stevens in which he was counseling a woman who was complaining about her husband, saying, he's not a good head. He's this, that, and the other thing. He said, maybe that's because you're not very submissive to him. Maybe because you need to learn how to submit to your husband in order for him to be your head. And it's not possible for him to be a head unless, as his wife, you submit to him. So maybe he is the head that you have developed for yourself. She stopped complaining. Now that's not harsh. That's scripture. Here's the thing. If I'm to have Christ as my authority, I have to submit to him. And if I don't submit to him, he's not my authority. He doesn't make himself to be my authority. I make him to be my authority. That's my volition. A husband doesn't make himself to be the head of his wife. The wife makes the husband the head over her. She simply responds to God's order. But nor can the husband say, I'm your head, if Christ isn't his. He has no authority. Authority comes through these faith responses. Remember, faith works by love. So I need the love of God. Keep myself in the love of God so that I can keep responding in faith. In Galatians 5:6, there's no circumcision or uncircumcision. It doesn't matter what you think you have going on externally. In this particular application, I don't care if you are the president of the corporation. It makes no difference. If you think you're the president of the corporation, but you fail to apply the love of God in the way that you manifest your authority is not bona fide. Doesn't mean you don't have to deal with things. Sometimes you do. But you deal with them properly within the constraints that is permitted. In other words, if you have a head of a corporation and there's maybe a vice president in a different city that's running that side of it, he can't say to him, I don't like your suits. I don't like your secretary. I don't like whatever. You can't say that to him. And as long as you keep wearing that suit, you can't be the vice president. That's not bona fide. That's petty. It's actually kind of childish. Pastor Stevens had a church where there was love between the congregation and their pastor. He loved them and they loved him. And yeah, you had some exceptions here and there, some people who got selfish or petty or self-oriented, and that's always going to be the case. You can't do a whole lot about that. You can't change human nature. But that man had more fruit in his life than anyone I've ever even heard of. Except for perhaps Christ and Paul. But man, was he fruitful. Because he applied this in his exercise of authority. And it worked. Amen?